And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 is our text. Follow along as I read. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to life. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, God, that you are the one who overcomes. That you are, Lord, the one who gives freedom and grace. And Lord, I thank you for just the way that you meet us in the Word. And we pray that you would do that right now. That you would meet us, Lord, by your Spirit. That you would speak to us. We pray the same thing would take place as Pastor Jason is teaching today over at Shadow Ridge. God, we pray that you would just meet them there and that you would do a special work in that place. And Father, I also want to pray that this morning as we're gathered together here as a family for Calvary Christian School. And as it wraps up its final week this week and its final year, Lord, I pray first of all for all the teachers that you would just have your hand on them, that you would encourage them. They are such an amazing group of people and such incredible servants. So we pray a special blessing upon them. But Lord, I also pray for all the students, and especially those who are graduating high school this year. Some of them in here right now. I pray, God, that you would bless them and give them incredible vision that you have, Lord, for them and their future. But we pray for the kindergarten graduation, the junior high graduation, high school graduation that'll take place this week, that you would just be in all of it, Lord, and that it would be a great events where your name is proclaimed. And we just thank you so much for our teachers, for our school, and the work that you have been doing there this year and, Lord, the past 27. And we thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of talk today about being narrow-minded, and most of it, there is a negative connotation to it. I mean, we live in a world, we live in an age where the mantra is be sensitive, be open. Everyone has rights. I mean, even the spotted owl has rights, right? Be broad-minded, be tolerant. And it's almost as if you have convictions about anything, if you actually believe in something and you're not willing to negotiate, that you get labeled as being, you know, bigoted or being narrow-minded. But I ask you this, you know, if you need surgery, let's say you need a knee replacement on your left knee, do you want the surgeon to be broad or do you want him to be narrow? You want him to be narrow, right? You don't want him operating on the right knee if you need the left knee. If you're going to the dentist and you need a root canal on one of your back molars, do you want the dentist to be broad or do you want him to be narrow? You want him to be narrow, right? You don't want him, you know, giving you a root canal on the wrong tooth. If you are on a trip, you've scheduled your vacation, you're going to Maui, do you want the pilot to be broad or do you want him to be narrow? Because if he's broad, if he's off just a couple of degrees, I mean, you can miss Maui by miles. So I ask you this question today, is it really bad? Is that really a bad thing, especially when we're talking about your eternity? Well, we here are wrapping up. Next week will be our final week in the study in the Sermon on the Mount. And really, it is a mountain of a sermon here that Jesus preached. And we come to this place today that is really the peak, because Jesus is giving those who were listening to him and us, he's giving them choices. I mean, this is about two gates, two paths, two destinations, and two groups. And we all have to make a choice about which path we're going to be on and which group we are going to be in. But life in and of itself is about choices, right? And Jesus, he doesn't want us to be undecided. You know, you all made a choice today. You made a choice as to whether or not you were going to come to first service or you were going to come to second service. And most of you here chose second. Some of you got up and you intended to come to first, but you ended up here, right? I mean, it's just when you got here, and we're so glad that you're here, but your choice, I'm going to first service, and you got here late to second. But that's okay. We're glad that you're here, right? You know? But life, it's about choices. All of you made a choice today, or actually I say most of you made a choice today about what you were going to wear. And most of you, you chose good today, you know, in coming. Life is about choices. Denise and I, we were coming back from L.A. recently, and it was at night, and we were hungry, and so we decided to pull into this In-N-Out Burger, you know. And we pull up, and the drive-thru is just packed. I mean, it's almost out into the street. So I made a decision that we were going to go inside and order. And so we walk inside, and I'm thinking as I look at the line, it was relatively short. There was only one register open, but I'm thinking, this is good. I made the right choice. There was one family up at the register and these three high school boys that were in front of us. Well, the family that was up at the register, they ordered, they stepped away. And then these three high school boys, they step up, and they're like looking at the menu, and they like can't figure out what they're going to order. And they've already been standing in line like for at least 3 minutes. And the menu is not big, okay? It's not that hard. And then to make matters worse, they all three ordered individually. They all three paid individually. And the last two didn't have enough money. So they're having to ask the guy, you know, who's with them if they can borrow. And they're counting on the, you know, the counter. And then to make matters really worse, my precious, beautiful bride has the audacity to say, we should have went through the drive-thru, you know? Now, being undecided about what you're going to order at In-N-Out, I mean, that can be annoying. I mean, it is called In-N-Out for a reason, right? It is called fast food for a reason. Being undecided about what you order at In-N-Out can be annoying, but being undecided about your eternity is dangerous and foolish. And it's at this point in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus puts a choice before the crowd. Two paths, and you need to choose one. There's a narrow path that leads to life, and there's a broad path that leads to destruction. And I want you to note here that Jesus, who was the master of language, I mean, he could have chosen any words. And he chooses here, wide and straight. He chooses narrow and broad. He chooses many and few. He chooses life and destruction. And he chose those words for a reason, because he was wanting to paint a contrast. And we get it, right? We can picture this. I mean, when we think of many, you know, you might think of Disneyland at closing time on Main Street. I mean, that's many. That's a lot of people, you know, shoulder to shoulder as they're walking out of that place. Many, we might think of, you know, a Padre game. The fans, actually, maybe not. Maybe we would say a Dodger game, you know, that lot of fans, you know, there in the stadium and that type of thing. That's many. We get that. Few? I mean, that's a backyard barbecue. That's just a few people gathering together. Few, it's small. And Jesus says, narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there's few that find it. So why is Christianity so exclusive and narrow? That's what we want to discuss today. And I want to give you three very important reasons. If you're taking notes, number one, it's for our protection. It's for protection. Narrowness is God's way of protecting us. You see, the warning here is not, and I want you to hear me, the warning here is not against being narrow. The warning is against being broad-minded. And why is that? Is that because God is wanting to be mean? He's wanting to be rigid? He's wanting to be a killjoy? No, it's because he loves us. And because he loves you and I, he doesn't want there to be any confusion about how to know him. He doesn't want there to be any confusion about how to get to heaven. So he made it really, really clear. He said, there's one way. There's one path. There's one road. There is one name whereby you can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus put it this way. We've quoted this verse a lot. John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's an absolute statement, folks. Jesus is being very clear. There's not many ways. He says, there's one way, and I'm it. You want to know God? You want to go to heaven? You want to have eternal life? I am the way. I am the door, he would say in John chapter 10. I'm the only way that you can get there. So Jesus says, watch out for the broad path. But you know what? The wide gate and the broad path, they're welcoming. I mean, they're very, very welcoming. They're open to any and all who don't want to go through the narrow gate. The wide gate and the broad path include human achievement as well as human indulgence. The broad path essentially says that you can do whatever you want to. You can believe in whatever you want to. There's no restrictions, there's no rules, there's no requirements, there's no regulations. It's all inclusive. It's attractive, it's permissive, it's promiscuous. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher of old, his comments on how inclusive the broad path is. He said, the road is so wide that there may be many independent tracks in it. It's not just one road. There's all these different lanes, in other words. And the drunkard may find his way along it without ever ruffling the complacency of the hypocrite. The mere moralist may pick a clean path all the way while the immoral wretch may wade up to his knees in mire throughout the whole road. It's attractive, it's permissive, it's promiscuous. It's also, though, religious. It's for those who profess a religion or no religion, if that's their religion. I don't believe in anything. You know, it's sad to think that there are those who participate in religious activities all the time who are on the broad path. In fact, I'll be so bold this morning to put it this way. There are people today who are sitting in a church service all over America, just like you, who are on the broad path. Why would I say that? Well, look down at verse 21. Look what Jesus says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we're told in the Bible, this is the will of God, that you believe in Jesus Christ. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let me have your attention. This is a scary passage to me. Because here the Lord is saying, there's people, you know, that they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're sitting in church just like you, and they're singing the songs. They're maybe even raising their hands, but you know what? Their heart is far from him. Think about this. Judas, he went out with the 70, did miracles, preached the gospel, cast out demons, and he was the betrayer. It's heavy. There are those, you see, who this is their problem. They might be religious, but they don't have a relationship. This is all about a ritual to them, and Jesus really doesn't have their heart. Because they might give Jesus an hour of their week here on Sunday, but they don't give him the rest of the week at all. They go through life and they just do their own thing and they live their own way and they're the captain of their own destiny and they're steering their own boat and they might be on that broad path. And I ask you this morning, are you here out of religious duty? Are you here because you love Jesus? Why is Christianity so exclusive and so narrow? Number one, for our protection. Number two, though, for direction. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. And that phrase is in the aorist imperative tense, which means it's a command. The idea is do it today. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. But you know, the narrow path is restricted. It's restricted. It presses you on the path into one lane. It's sort of the idea when you're driving down the road and you see that sign, right lane's closed ahead. And what is it doing? It's pushing all the cars. Isn't that annoying? All the cars are getting pushed, you know, into one lane and the traffic sort of backs up. That's the narrow path. It's restricted. It's one lane. It's restrictive like a turnstile. You can only go through a turnstile alone, right? You ever tried to drag, you know, somebody through? It doesn't work. It stops, and it's restrictive that way. And the idea being is that you know, salvation is not a family affair. It's not like, Salvato family, come on down. You know, no, it's not like that. I mean, it doesn't mean that we can't all be saved, but it's all about an individual decision. Every single one of us having to individually decide, am I going to be a follower of Jesus? Listen, you are not saved, fellas, because of your wife. And kids, you're not saved because of your parents. You're only saved when you make a decision to follow Jesus. God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids. So the way that leads to life is narrow. You must personally believe in Jesus. And somebody might say, well, that's just not fair. Well, let me again ask you this question. If you're going to your surgeon, you need a knee replacement. He puts you under, you're on the table, and he can't remember which knee it is. And so he decides to flip a coin, you know, the right. You know, heads is the right and tails is the left. And he operates on the wrong one and you wake up. Are you yelling, that's not fair? No, you're saying, that's not right. I need to talk to somebody. If you book your vacation to Maui and the pilot decides that he's going to go to Omaha, Nebraska, you know, that's where you land. Are you yelling, that's not fair? No, you're saying, that's not right. This isn't what I paid for. This isn't where I was supposed to go. And so too, Jesus, who loves you more than anything, says there's one way. There's a narrow path. It's narrow like a turnstile. Also in this way, you can't take any baggage through it. You know, you ever try to do that? You can't pull your suitcase through one of those things. But we try to do that. Think about the rich young ruler. Remember that guy? Comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I've been a really good guy my whole life, kept the commandments, but what am I missing? What am I lacking? I want to have eternal life. And remember what Jesus said to him? You see, his baggage was his own pride. I've been a good guy. I've been holding it all together. And Jesus told him to get rid of all of his stuff. You see, that was his other baggage, his prestige, his power, and all his possessions. And Jesus said, be willing to let go of that so you can get through the turnstile. And it says that he went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. The narrow path, it's narrow. The way that leads to life is narrow, like a turnstile. And I ask you this morning, is there something in your life or is there someone in your life that is holding you back from really, truly surrendering to Christ? Is there something that has your heart that is keeping you from really being surrendered and following after? Remember that hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, it's only to the cross I cling. And here's the flip side. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says, and when we come, this is what he gives us. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's what we're interested in, right? We're interested in life. Lord, I want to know how to live. And we're interested in being godly. We're interested in being right before God. And Peter says that when you give your life to Christ, that he gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this is where it's found. It's found in the knowledge of Jesus. And most of you, you've come to understand this. The more you get to know Christ, the more that you come to this place of understanding, this is what I was made for. This is why I exist. This is why God made me, is to live in relationship with Jesus. And I am the most fulfilled when I am living in that relationship with Him. And the more we get to know Him, there's something that begins to happen as we press in. It's just sort of the process that God has as we start getting to know Jesus and getting into His Word and pressing into Him, that suddenly a transformation starts to take place. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, as we behold Him, as we look at Him, we are being transformed by the work of His Spirit. That's what He does. It's so incredibly beautiful. The road that leads to life, Jesus says, is narrow. But notice in verse 14, He also said it was difficult. It's difficult. How so? Well, the road that leads to life is difficult because it can be lonely. Sometimes you'll have very few friends because you decide to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's not popular. Why do people choose the broad path? Some do it because they simply reject Christ, because they love their darkness. In John chapter 3, John said, the darkness hates the light because it exposes their evil deeds. And so the darkness rejects the light because they love their darkness. And some of you here, you lost friends when you gave your life to Christ. You had friends that said, man, you're in that Jesus stuff now. You know, we don't want to hang out. You stopped getting invited to the parties, because you were a convicting influence. Suddenly you're drinking Diet Coke instead of drinking the beer. And they're like, man, Rob's just such a bummer, you know. Don't invite him next time. Just out of curiosity, show of hands. How many of you lost some friends when you gave your life to Christ and started following Christ? Lift it up high. I mean, look around the room. That's a lot. That's what happens. It can be lonely. Other people, they take the broad path because they like to go with the crowd. They like to go with popular opinion. They choose the path of least resistance, and they think there's safety in numbers. I mean, their thinking is like, I mean, how can so many people be wrong, right? I mean, those guys, they study. They've got PhDs. They're really smart. How could they be wrong? Can anybody say presidential election, you know? I mean, every 4 years, there's a lot of smart people that are like, this is the guy. And they spend millions of dollars on that guy, and he doesn't get picked. Can anybody say sporting event? But here's the problem. People follow after popular opinion, and in doing so, they gamble with their eternity. So the narrow path is also, it leads to life, but it's difficult because it can be lonely. It can also be frustrating. A guy by the name of Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, he talks about this. I mean, he chose, I'm going to be on the narrow path. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow God. I want to live for God. But then he looks around and he sees the prosperity of the wicked. People around him that want nothing to do with God, and they're prospering. And he questions. He says, like, God, I don't understand it. Why do the wicked prosper? And maybe you felt that way. You're trying to be a good Christian. You're being honest. You know, you're being a good worker. And here's this guy at your door. He's cheating. He's doing all this stuff behind, and he gets promoted. That can be frustrating, can't it? You're trying to live for the Lord. And that's where Asaph, he could relate to that. He was like, man, I'm trying so hard. And I'm looking at the wicked and they're prospering. And then he says, and that's how I felt. I was frustrated until I went into the sanctuary. I went into the presence of God. And he said, it was then that I was reminded of their end. The end of the wicked. Where they're headed. He was reminded of eternity. He was reminded that God is a just God. He was reminded that judgment was coming. And he was reminded that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God says, hey, the way to eternity is narrow, to protect us, for our protection, that he doesn't want us on the wrong path, for direction, because he wants us to be absolutely sure that we're going to make it, that we're not confused, that there's no near misses. But Christianity is also inclusive and narrow because of a third reason. And that's for our provision. And I find it very interesting that Matthew uses this term leads twice. says the narrow path leads to life. The broad road leads to destruction. He uses it twice there in those two verses in 13 and 14. He doesn't use that word again until the end of the book. And it's at the end of the book, he uses it again, that same phrase in referencing and speaking about how Jesus was led to Caiaphas and how Jesus was led to the cross. And there's an interesting connection and beautiful picture there. And it's this, that Jesus was led to the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to be led to destruction. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus, because Jesus was led to the cross, there is a narrow path. There is another option because Jesus willingly went and took our punishment. There's another way, folks, than the way of destruction. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Someone put it this way. He who was sinless became sin-filled so that those who were sin-filled could be made sin-free. Listen. The narrow way is exclusive, or the way to life is narrow and exclusive because of provision. Because here's the thing that we need to realize and we need to understand. If you haven't thought about this, get this now. If there was another way, if there was another way where men could be saved, the cross would have been meaningless. There's no point in it. There's no purpose in it. If there's another way besides being absolutely a perfect person with no sin, that's the only other way. The cross, it's pointless. But because we sinned, because our sins separate us from God, because we needed a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus came and took the punishment. He paid the price. He became the provision so that you and I could know God. And remember Jesus in the garden. He prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup, let what's about to happen to me, the cross, let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done, because there wasn't another way. And here's the thing, when a man predicts his own death and predicts that 3 days later he's going to rise again from the dead, and that's exactly what happens, that man is worth following. That man is worth listening to. And when that man makes a narrow statement like, I am the only way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, when he says that the path is narrow, that man is worth listening to, even if you don't like the answer. But here's the truth. The narrow gate is giving up all that you are to receive all that he is. And that, my friends, is a great exchange. And if you're here today and you haven't embraced Jesus Christ, you haven't given him your heart, you haven't surrendered to him, I want to encourage you to choose life today. And before we end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. So the path that leads to life is narrow and exclusive because of direction or protection, God wanting to protect us. For direction, he wants us to make sure that we're on the right path. For provision, because that Jesus came and that's why he died on the cross. But there's one other thing that we need to note before we finish up here. Because Jesus gives a warning here against deception. Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer to that is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, he says, you will know them. Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. He calls them ravenous wolves that come in sheep's clothing. How can you detect a wolf? two things: their character and their creed, their doctrine. Character, well, you know what wolves eat? They eat sheep. That's what wolves eat. So if you see a pasture and you see all these sheep eating grass, and then there's one and he's got a sheep down on the ground, and you know, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's his character. Wolves eat sheep. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the church there in Ephesus, and he again gives the same warning. Watch out for wolves that are going to come in amongst you. And he gives this description of them. He says, how do you detect them? They draw people to themselves. They're self-promoters. They're always trying to get people's focus on them. They're the hero of all their own stories. It's all about, you know, how great they are in their faith. And if you want to be like them, wolves. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, the character of a wolf, he said that they make merchandise of God's people. Actually uses the term, they're extortioners. They're always trying to get into your pocketbook. They're wolves. I want to see what they can, you know, a true shepherd. It's interesting that this phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing, the real picture there, because Jesus wasn't necessarily going like, oh yeah, there's this, you know, the big bad wolf and he's got this sheep costume on. But you know what the shepherds wore in that day and age? They wore wool. So really it's an indictment against the shepherds. And they want to take from God's people. Some of you follow in the news, you probably heard about the pastor. I don't know exactly where he's from, but he's trying to get his church and following on the internet and whatever to buy him a $65 million plane so he can do mission work. Okay? Travel around in his Learjet to do mission work, okay? Now, I've been to Africa a few times. A coach economy ticket to Africa right now is about $1,800, okay? You know how many trips to Africa, $65 million gets you? If you're curious, I added it up. It's over 36,000 trips, okay? And that's not even counting the cost of the pilot, fuel, and the storage for the $65 million plane, you know? But, oh, we need this so that we can do our mission work. I'm really, really? Wolves. You know them. You know them by their character. Now, some of you think, Pastor Rob, didn't we read in the top of chapter 7, God, Jesus said, don't judge? Yeah, but he also said to be discerning. Don't throw your pearls before swine. In fact, if you want some fun reading today, I encourage you, after, you know, lunch today, go home, open up Matthew 23 and listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders there. I mean, they're the only people he ever came down on. And in 20 verses, he calls them, he says, woe to them 8 times. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. 2 times he says they're blind. 3 times he says they are fools. He also calls them a brood of vipers. That's pretty heavy. You're a bunch of snakes is what you are, he says. And he says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. You see, Jesus was not afraid to address a problem. And here's the thing I want you to understand. Let's consider for a moment the context of this warning. Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. Watch out. They're like ravenous wolves. And it is in the context of the narrow path and the broad path. What is he telling us? There's teachers on the broad path, folks. There's teachers who sound good. Because this is what they do. They mix a little bit of lie with the truth. It's like mixing a little bit of poison in your husband's pancakes, ladies. Now, if any of you are thinking that's a good idea, you need to see Pastor Steve or Pastor Dave after church today, okay? But here's the thing. I mean, a little bit of poison in the pancake isn't going to kill you right away, but it will eventually. And that's what they're like. How do you know a wolf? How do you detect a wolf? Character and also their creed, their doctrine. And this is one of the things that you see is that in their doctrine, they deny the deity of Christ. You know, you take the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, for example. Sweet people, sincerely wrong. Because both of them, they deny the deity of Christ. They say that Jesus isn't God. It's a problem. They deny not just the deity of Christ, but the inerrancy of Scripture. Those that get, they say, you know, the Bible, it's just not all true. In fact, I don't like this page about all these woes. I'm going to tear this page out. That's kind of the idea. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture. And a third thing that they do, their creed, they add to the gospel. And anytime that you hear somebody saying, hey, it's great to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this, warning flag. It's Jesus plus something else, warning flag. Because when Jesus was on the cross, remember what he said? Remember what he yelled? He didn't yell, almost. No, he yelled, it's finished. It's finished. And at that moment, God ripped the veil there in the temple to signal open house. You want to know me? You want to have relationship with me? The way is open. It's through my Son. So two gates, two paths, two trees, two destinations. There's a narrow path that leads to life, eternal life, and there's a broad path that leads to destruction. And if you like to write in your Bible, circle that word destruction and write next to it this, not annihilation. Because see, that's what some people think. They say, okay, I know, hey, the broad path leads to destruction. You know, when I die, it's just, I'm annihilated, I'm done, I don't exist anymore. Not true. The word there means continually dying. It's dying over and over and over again. Because this is the truth, folks. Every single human being is going to live forever. There's only two choices. It's either eternally living or it's eternally dying. It's the idea, it's the picture of, man, I just want to die. You ever feel that way? I just want to die. And then you go to sleep and you kind of forget about it. Well, in eternity and hell, that doesn't happen. There's no sleep. You're just awake all the time and you're just wanting to die. You're wanting the torment to be over. That's the picture. There's a broad path, and Jesus says there's many, many that are on it, but it leads to destruction. It's a picture of, it's a life, it's eternity of just eternally dying. But there's a narrow path that leads to life. Problem is there's only a few, but listen, there's a few not because it's limited. It's for everyone and anyone who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. So you might wonder today, well, okay, I hear you. How do I get on that path? Three quick things you need to do today. The first is repent. You might say, guy, that word sounds kind of serious. Sounds kind of religious. What does it mean? The word repent simply means to turn around. It simply means to turn around. Have you ever walked through the wrong door? You know, you walk into something and like, oh, I don't belong here. You know, and you turn and walk away. My wife and I were doing a marriage conference up in Lake Tahoe a couple years ago, and it was at this conference center, and I was distracted. I wasn't paying attention, and I actually walked into the ladies' restroom. And as soon as I walked in and saw the look on the faces of the five ladies that were in there, I knew I don't belong here, right? Now, I didn't just keep going in and go do my business. No, I turned around right away, immediately, and I walked out of there because I'm like, I don't belong here. That's what repentance is. It's coming to that place of recognizing. Repentance is having a change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's recognizing, I don't belong, I'm on this broad path and I don't belong here. This isn't why God made me. I'm on the broad path and I need to get on the right path. I need to get on the narrow path. I need to follow Jesus. That's number two, is put your faith in Christ. It's admitting that he's the only way, that he's the only one, that it's only through his death on the cross to pay the price for your sins and his resurrection from the dead to give you life that you can be saved. And it's putting your faith in what Jesus did, the fact that he did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And then number three, it's following him. Okay, Lord, now I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to make my life about you. Have you done that? If you haven't, man, I encourage you to do so today. Let's pray together. Lord, first of all, I just want to thank you that you loved us enough to make it really clear. You loved us enough that you didn't want it to be confusing. There's one way, there's one path that leads to life. And it's through your Son. And Father, I pray for anybody here in this room right now who knows that they're on the broad path, that they know that they haven't surrendered their heart to you. And maybe you're here today and with our head bowed and eyes closed and you've been doing the religious thing. This is your weekly ritual. But there's not a relationship. Jesus is inviting you today to follow him. He's inviting you today to give you his heart. He's inviting you today to give your heart to him. Maybe you're here today and you realize, man, I've never done that. And man, I've just been living for myself. Jesus invites you today to follow him. Maybe you're here and at one point you knew, man, I was on the narrow path. I was following Jesus, but somewhere you got sidetracked and you've been living in rebellion. You've been doing your own thing. You've been just living for yourself. And Jesus today is calling you to come back home. Well, listen really close. When Jesus called people to follow him, he always did so publicly. He asked people to make a public profession, to make a stand in front of public to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. And today, I want to give you an opportunity to make a public profession of your faith. To say, Jesus, I want you. I want life. Lord, I'm repenting right now. I'm turning. I'm admitting I've been on the wrong path, and I want to follow you today. Lord, thank you for making provision for me. If that's you today, whether you've walked away from him or you've never given your life to him, if you've been playing the religious thing and you've never really entered into that relationship, if you're in any one of those places today and you know, Jesus, I want to follow you, I want you to acknowledge that by just standing to your feet, and I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? God bless you. Anyone else? Just stand. God bless you. God bless you. Don't be afraid. God bless you guys that are standing. Anyone else? God bless you, young men. Anyone else? I'm just going to ask one more time. If that's you, just stand. Make a stand today. God bless you. God bless you. See, here's the thing. If you can't stand up in front of a room of a whole bunch of people that love Jesus, it's going to be really hard to stand in a world outside that doesn't. God bless you, sir. Big decisions here today. Last time, anyone else, just stand real quick. God bless you, young man. Make it real. God bless you. God bless you, guys. For all of you who are standing right now, I want you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer. Actually, I want you to pray it out loud. Just pray this out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I've been living for myself and I want to live for you. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Fill me today with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's awesome. Hey, for all of you who stood, this is they're clapping because the Bible says when one person turns their life to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. So heaven's like, they're yelling and cheering and celebrating today because of the decision that 7 or 8 of you just made here this morning. It's awesome. And here's the cool thing. Right now, we're going to end our service by receiving of communion. And communion is all about just remembering the provision that Christ made. There's a little cup, 2 cups you're going to get. 1 cup has a little cracker. It represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. The second cup has some juice. It represents his blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sin. And Paul warns, he says, don't partake of communion in an unworthy manner. People get sick, and some have even died for doing that. What do you mean by that? What is an unworthy manner? Well, it's simply saying, I know Jesus died on the cross for me, but I'm going to keep living in sin. Well, all of you that just stood up, it's like, I want to encourage you, partake today, celebrate today.